Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're discussing these days what our Savior did for men and women at the cross of Calvary, guaranteed to us by his resurrection from the dead and exaltation to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior, far above all principalities and powers and so on. And we're trying to go very slowly on these wonderful, wonderful truths. We've been dealing in our past lessons with the matter of forgiveness, the divine pardon, of redemption, whereby we have, through the precious blood of Christ, been not only purchased, but emancipated, set free from the slave markets of sin. And we were declared righteous, for this is what justification means, is to be declared righteous before God. This is not something that we do. This is something that God has done for us. And now, last lesson, we were dealing with the question of reconciliation, which means that God was making peace for sinners. And again, may I stress the fact, this is not something which God is doing in us. This is what God has done for us at the cross of Calvary, guaranteeing it in his precious Son. For when Christ said, "It is finished," he did a complete work with respect to sin. We call that redemption. Then he did a perfect work with respect to the world, and we call that reconciliation, God making peace for men. And then we discuss the question of what God did in his Son at the cross with respect to the righteous character of God. Or putting it a different way, what did Christ accomplish for God at the cross? And allow me to say that God has a great deal in the cross. And we come now to the very heart of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel. What did God find at the cross? With that in mind, I would like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 3. The book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in at verse 21, and if I had the time to read right on down to verse 31, we have this great doctrine of the fact that Jesus Christ at the cross did a work for God. And again, I want to repeat, it's not what you see in the cross. It's not the value that you place upon the work of his Son, but the great value that God placed on the work of his Son. Now I'm coming to possibly the most important thing of what Christ accomplished at the cross. We're dealing now with the very heart of the gospel. If God is not satisfied with the work of his Son, then there's no salvation. Let me get this very, very clear to you. There's no such thing as salvation if God is not satisfied. Let me read from Romans 3:25. Speaking of our Savior, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be righteous, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Before God, putting it very simply, before God could do anything for you or for me or for any sinner, his righteousness must be vindicated. His righteous character must be satisfied. Don't you for one moment forget that God is holy and God is righteous, and that man has sinned and has no righteousness. There's a tremendous gulf between God and man. And until the character of God is vindicated, there can be no salvation. It is what God has found at the cross. And when God set forth his Son to be a sacrifice for sinners, God saw to it that the sacrifice was sufficient, that it avails for us, and it satisfies the righteous character of God. One is very much tempted to go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where we read, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days," and so on, "and he shall see of the travail of his soul. For by my servant shall my righteous servant justify many." Our Lord at the cross had to satisfy, first of all, the very righteous character of God before he can secure man's righteousness, man's salvation. All that God is in his character is against sin. And when Jesus Christ bore your sin and my sin, even God's precious Son did not escape the judgment of God. I say this reverently. "All thy willows passed over me," speaking of our Savior. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, mercy and justice kissed each other. Now, how in the world are you going to get mercy and justice kissing each other without justice being satisfied? There can be no mercy displayed by God until he is perfectly satisfied. And when Jesus died on the cross, he met the holy character of God. And can I put it in a very, very simple way? He made it possible for God to do something for sinners. Let me put it in a question. How can God remain holy and righteous and still declare the ungodly righteous who believe? Now, the answer is that Jesus met all the demands of God's holiness and justice. There could be no reconciliation of man if this has not been accomplished. There can be no satisfaction for man until God is satisfied. Let me put it this way. Satan has a tremendous argument against God and against you. Satan can say to God, "You can't do anything for man. Man's a sinner, and you are righteous. And how can a righteous God do anything for man who is unquestionably guilty? Nothing." Then Satan can say to you and to me, "You can't come to God. You're sinners. You're failures. You're unrighteous. How can you come in the presence of God?" So Satan has an argument, both against God and against you and me. Can I repeat it? Satan, the devil, can say to God, "You can't do anything for man. Your very righteousness forbids it." And he can say to you and me, "You can't come to God. Your very sinfulness forbids it." Now, at the cross, Jesus Christ met the answer of Satan. He satisfied the holy character of God. He met all the demands of God's righteousness and holiness. He removed the barrier between God and man. He died for our sins. He put away our sins. And now, God has a mercy seat for us. Trying to put it in a very simple way, let me remind you that in the Old Testament again at the tabernacle, what is known as the mercy seat was by right a judgment seat. Under the mercy seat was the tables of the law, which God gave to Moses. Now the Jew had broken the law. He broke the law. The law says every Jew must die. But on the Day of Atonement, blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and the judgment seat of God became a mercy seat because of sprinkled blood. And the cherubim that oversaw the mercy seat speaks of the righteous character of God. And he saw the broken law through the sacrifice that was offered. So when God sees you and me who believe in Christ, he doesn't see us through a broken law. He sees us through a Savior who died, who met the demands of the law for us. Not in his life, in his death. Now, Christ did live a sinless life. But it was not in his life that the demands of the law were met. It was at the cross that he met the demands of the law for you and me. We were the ones who should have been crucified. We were the ones who had sinned. And when Christ Jesus bore your sin and my sin, all the law of God could do with Jesus Christ was to curse him. He was crucified on a cross, and cursed be everyone who hangeth on a tree. That's why when we come to Hebrews chapter 4, the 16th verse, you remember, the apostle writes, "Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." It was transformed from a throne of judgment into a throne of grace. May I remind you of Romans 8:32? If God spared not his Son, did you hear that? If God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I read, God spared not the angels that sinned. I can understand that very easily. And God spared not the old world, but overflowed it with a flood. I can understand that because they were their thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man was evil continually. And he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. I can understand that because Sodom and Gomorrah were sexual perverts. There was nothing left but to destroy them. Their cup of iniquity was filled full. I can understand God in his wrath upon angels, upon the old world, upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But how do you explain God sparing not his own Son? Oh, listen, my friend. When Jesus Christ came to this world to be a Savior, for you remember we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Do you realize that when Jesus Christ took your sin and my sin in his own body and died on the cross, that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God spared not his own Son. And the wrath of God that should have fallen upon you and should have fallen upon me fell upon Jesus Christ. And you and I go free. For when Christ died on the cross, he perfectly satisfied. He vindicated, can I use that word? He vindicated the very righteous character of God. You remember in Genesis 3, God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." That's in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis 3. Tell me, did Adam die? Yes, he died. The whole man died. When the Lord says, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," he meant the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. Not only died spiritually, in his soul, he was separated from God. But my friend, his body came under the sentence of death, and under the grace of God he lived many years that he might experience the grace of God. Have you sinned? Of course you have. Why don't you die? No, my friend. Our Lord was the propitiation for our sins. And when he died on the cross, he not only died for our sins, but he died for the sins of every sin from Adam on down. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When God said to Adam, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," he was looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ would die on the cross and bear the sins of the world. No wonder John the Baptist cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away, taketh away the sin of the world." Or as Hebrews 9:26 said, "He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin, by the sacrifice of himself." And when he died on the cross, he vindicated the righteous character of God right from Adam down to the present time. Why didn't God judge men? Why doesn't God judge men now? Because our Savior on the cross vindicated the righteous character of God. And God now is not willing that any should perish. That's why the judgment of God doesn't fall on the world today. I see my own country going down, down, down into moral decay, into cold indifference to the things of Christ and the Word of God, religiously, economically, and socially, morally. What holds back the judgment of God? God is not slack concerning his promises, some men saw slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I say that Jesus Christ at the cross vindicated the righteous character of God. And the only reason why the judgment of God doesn't fall upon men is because he wants you to be saved. Do you remember 1 John chapter 4, that amazing passage where it speaks of the love of God? Now, we've been talking about the righteous character of God, but there can be no display of the love of God. And I say this very bluntly. There can be no display of the love of God until his righteous character has been vindicated. Indeed, I want to tell you, my friend, the last revelation of God in the Bible is that God is love. Why? Because his righteous character was vindicated by the Son of God at the cross. Let me read you verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But how can I live through him when I'm dead in trespasses and sins? What about the sin question? The next verse reads, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat. Putting it in a very simple language, he's become the mercy seat for our sins. This is where what righteousness could not do, love did. Love provided a sacrifice. In love, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. What for? To put away your sin, yes. To reconcile the world, yes. But the important thing, to vindicate the very righteous character of God. The holy law of God said, whatever your name is, you must die. You must die. There's no way out of it. There's no way out of it. You must die. Jesus Christ came, met the full demands of the law, met the requirements of the character of God, and putting it in simple language, he made it possible for God in mercy and in grace and in love to pick up sinners like you and me and not only forgive us our sins but transform us into the children of God. Mercy and truth have kissed each other only in one place, that's at the cross. What about the law? My friend, there's no mercy in law. There is no love in law. Law says if you break it, you must meet the penalty of it. The law says you must die. The law's administration of death. God's law shows no mercy. God's law has no mercy. There must be a sacrifice. And when Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, taking his place in the human family, he came for one express purpose, not only for the revelation of the Father to us, but to satisfy the very character of God, that you and I might be saved. To me, it's a most astounding thing that a holy, righteous God can take people like you and me and not only forgive us our sins, but pronounce us righteous and declare, these are my children. No wonder John could write, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Oh, my friend today, you who are Christians, won't you revel in the love of God? Won't you revel in the fact that Jesus Christ absolutely, perfectly satisfied the divine character for your sake and mine? So we can come now with open heart into the presence of God, who has a mercy seat for us, and you and I can enjoy to the full the relationship and the fellowship with a holy, righteous God. Oh, what good news this is, that you and I, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, can be absolutely, absolutely righteous in the presence of God. Am I talking to you, sinner friend? Have you never accepted the Savior? Is it nothing to you that Christ died for you? Is it nothing to you that God is perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son? He is satisfied with no other work but the work of His Son. And when you and I accept Him as our Savior, we pass from death to life. Now the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.